God has just been reminding me the past several weeks as I contemplated doing this of so many things. And I can fill a book. And, you know, the devil's in the details. So my problem was keeping so many details out. I rewrote and rewrote. And last night, yesterday, as a matter of fact, I turned around and threw it all away. And then sat down and just made an outline because I was putting in too many details. So, but still, my outline is many pages long. So, if I get too long-winded, somebody just go like this. Larry, do that. When, in 1995, I felt inspired by God to write some guided meditations, and one of those was on the entry into Jerusalem, and it was based on the Gospel of John. And in that guided meditation, there was one phrase that I know was from God. And it has guided me through many years about awareness. And it was, observe closely all that happens, for nothing that is said or done is without purpose. And God has shown me how important it is to live in the present moment, in his sacrament of the present moment. And I have tried to do that. So that's one of my problems with this talk, is because there's so many details and they're all important. I see my life not as just this event or that event having importance, but I see my life almost like looking at computer software, being intertwined, where every event in my life played a really important part because they're all interconnected. One thing led to another thing led to another thing, and God used every one of them to bring me to this place today, to be standing here speaking to all of you about the great adventure of God in my life and the way he used every bit of it to bring me to the place of being his vessel for the world. And make no mistake, it's his work. It's his power. To his glory. To his glory. My early life was pretty common. I came from a family that was loving, that was probably pretty normal. My parents were first-generation Americans. My heritage is Polish. Hundred percent. My dad was a coal miner. So we were relatively poor, because in those days, I'm pretty old, in those days, the mines worked 2 and 3 days a week. And my parents were, it was a Catholic family, and my parents were strong believers. My dad had a real trust in God, and that trust was a real legacy. He would often put his last dollar in the envelope at church. And my mom would say to him, "Johnny, that's our last dollar." And he would say to my mom, "Vicki, don't worry about it. God will get us through." And sure enough, he would get an odd job of some sort. He was a jack of all trades. And he had it picked up a part-time job, or a spare task of some sort by the end of the week, and we had money for groceries. My mom had a real love for the Lord, and that she bore that out till her final death. And a lot of you, or some of you, knew her because she also came with me, traveled with me in her later years here. And she just witnessed that love to other people. And God really had my heart at an early age. And so much so that when I was a freshman in high school, I wanted to join the convent. I thought that's where God was calling me. And my parents allowed me to go. And I went to Vincentian Academy in Pittsburgh. And I loved everything about the church. I loved 40 hours devotion. I loved all those things. I loved the incense. I loved to pray. And I felt so close to God, especially at the Eucharist. But about 5 months into my time there at Vincentian, everything just seemed to die in me. Excuse me. I didn't know what was happening. I was praying. We had a certain habit that we had to follow. I was an aspirant. I was praying. I was doing everything that I knew, but yet my faith seemed to be waning. Everything was losing the significance and the meaning that it had for me. And I didn't say a word to anyone. I was afraid because the nuns were really strict with us. And I would end up in the hall at 2-3 o'clock in the morning kneeling. So I said nothing to anyone. I didn't even say anything to my parents when I went home at Christmas time. I thought, surely this will pass. It didn't. And no matter how much I prayed and asked God to please help me, nothing happened. Nothing happened. I felt like I was losing my faith. Then during Lent, a missionary came to the mother house. And that missionary, in one of his homilies, made the statement, "God doesn't need pious piffles, just giving him lip service. He needs people whose hearts and actions are genuine." I felt like that missionary was looking straight into my heart. And I knew that that's what he was saying to me. You're just doing these things because you have to do them. And it's not where your heart is. It's not. This is not where you need to be. And I knew that I needed to leave. I still didn't say anything to anyone. I waited until I came home at Easter time. I was only allowed to go home for long stretches of time. But when I went home at Easter, I told my parents I wasn't going to go back at the end of the school year. I wouldn't be going back for my sophomore year. And my mother said, "Oh, you're thinking about boys, aren't you?" Well, that was the furthest thing from my mind. But I just knew I shouldn't be going back. A few weeks after I made that decision, all of a sudden, when I received the Eucharist, that same sense of God that I had returned. And I knew then that God was showing me the way, that whatever reason there was, he was showing me the way. I didn't fully understand it at the time, but I knew that God's seeming absence was showing me a new direction. The day that I left, that morning in chapel, after Mass, I stayed a bit. And I knelt and I promised God that I got the message, but I still felt that he was calling me to serve him. And when I reached adulthood, I would serve him in the laity. And I knew that he had just changed the direction. He had shown me that I needed to change the direction of my life. And that was a promise I intended to keep. So I went home and went about my life, graduated from high school, and moved on. I went to work in Washington, D.C., and that's where I met my husband, Larry. And we married. By this time, it's 5 years later. And when we found out later that we were expecting our daughter, Gina, we decided we wanted to get out of the city. So we moved back. We moved to Pennsylvania. He's from Pennsylvania as well. And we moved back. And, of course, he took a significant pay cut to do that. But it was worth it for us to not have to raise our children in the city. And it meant big life changes for us. And it was a joyful time when Gina was born, but it also presented a lot of challenges because of the pay cut. And he was transferred several times and ended up in a Pittsburgh office. And so I had to return to work. We went to church faithfully, and I prayed daily. And my dad had become seriously ill. So I didn't feel like it was the right time for me to make good on that promise yet, but it kept bogging me and tugging at me in the back of my mind. You know, like, you made that promise. And I kept saying, not yet, God, not yet. So life seemed to have that ebb and flow of circumstances. And it caused tremendous struggle for Larry and I, some of which really, really tested our faith. But God always proved his faithfulness, always proved his faithfulness. He always saw us through in unexpected ways. I kept remembering my dad and how what he shared in our growing up years. Always that God could be trusted. And our life was kept being sprinkled with joy in between the struggles. And our son Larry was born. But God kept reminding me of that promise. You know, those little checks that come up in your heart. Hey, you made a promise. Well, when Gina was about ready for kindergarten, that promise reminder kept coming up a little more frequently. And our CCD program at St. Anne's was a new program was in the offing. And I thought, you know, it's time. I really need to do this. So I decided, okay, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. You know, you're just on my channel every day with this. And, you know, I was going to church, I was praying, but I knew in my heart that I needed to do more. So I signed up. And our CCD coordinator was a woman who had been going to Duquesne University for her master's in religious education. What I didn't know is that she had been part of the Charismatic Renewal during the whole renewal process in 67, 68 at Duquesne. She was a wonderful woman. Her eyes just danced with the joy of the Lord. She was like a magnet for God. And boy, was I pulled to that magnet. When her eyes were like her eyes, you know, the window of the soul. And she just drew me in. And I could feel my soul just hungering for God. And of course, she was training us to prepare for CCD teaching. And in the training, I was learning more than I had to teach. And then I learned more and more, and we went to training sessions, but then I went to more and more and more. And one day she made a statement. She was quoting St. Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyons, from the second and third centuries. He said, "The glory of God is man fully alive." And it was like an arrow that went straight to my heart, and it stuck. The glory of God is man fully alive. And I thought, Lord, I want that. I want to be your glory. I want to be your glory on this earth. Make me fully alive in you. Make me fully alive in you. And that hunger for God grew and grew in me. And my desire to know God just grew and grew. I continued to be active at St. Anne's, not only in CCD ministry, but I became a lector. I was on parish council. I think I sang in the choir and cantored, and I would soon need to rely on God's strength. Our son began to have seizures, and then it wasn't diagnosed, the source of it wasn't diagnosed for some time, but at the same time, my dad was hospitalized. Later, it was realized that my son had focal motor seizures, which didn't seem so awful bad. We were glad that it wasn't a brain tumor or anything like that. But he had to take medications, and the medications played hell. It was like a Pandora's box. It caused all sorts of problems for learning and allergic difficulties for him, so there were other medical issues that came into it. In the years that followed, my dad had a stroke, and then 3 weeks later, it was followed with a massive cerebral hemorrhage. 3 weeks after that, he had a heart attack and he died. As we were preparing to take him home. But my dad's love and trust in God never wavered. The night before he died, which was All Souls Day, the chaplain came. And As he received the Eucharist, he was sitting in a chair. The chaplain said to him, "John, it's good to see you sitting up in a chair." And he said to the chaplain, "Yes, today I'm sitting, but tomorrow I'm going to walk." And the chaplain said, "John, do you want to receive the Eucharist?" And he said, "Yes, this is all I need." Now, in those days, because this is 1976, they didn't tell people that they were going to die. You know, it was one of those hush-hush things. You know, you never mentioned it. You never mentioned it. But Dad knew. Dad knew. He said, "This is all I need." You know, that's what the word viaticum means. Food for the journey. Food for the journey. God was, as always, his strength. He was gone, but his life and his suffering and even his death left me with a legacy of faith. He always knew God's got this, and all will be well, even if differently than we hoped. My dad was only 56 years old. The next several years were difficult for our family. My mom was a young widow. Our son's difficulties just really, really continued with that seizure disorder. And we just had a lot of other stuff going on as well. And there were just so many things going on. I trusted God. I went to church. And I believed God was with me, and I continued to pray. But I was feeling overwhelmed. And I decided that I needed a break. So I left the CCD program. I continued to lecture and work with the music ministry, but I left the CCD program. I had so many excuses, I thought. I knew they really weren't good enough. But you know how you talk yourself into stuff? I did. So even though I continued to pray and worship with the community, I wasn't really sharing my gifts. I was busy doing my own thing. My eyes weren't doing much looking up or inward at the time. Fortunately, God always pays attention. He knows that things will soon change and that I'll be ready to listen. So late in 1982, our son Larry was having a really difficult time with the seizure-related issues. And I decided I needed to make an effort to go to daily Mass. I knew that I'd find strength there. I realized later that God was beginning a mighty work in me. Ephesians 4:24 says, "Your mind must be renewed by a spiritual revolution so that you can put on the new self that has been created in God's way, in the goodness and holiness of the truth." God was calling me to that total renewal of mind and heart. I'd begun before, but I hadn't gone far enough. I was drawn to reading any articles I saw on the renewal in the Catholic Church and on Catholic evangelism. God had set his plan in motion, and all he needed was my yes. My prayer life began to change in ways I didn't understand. It was deeper. deeper than I had ever experienced. The only thing that had even come close was a day in my dad's hospital room when the doctors had said he wouldn't survive the night, and the room filled with a presence that was unlike anything I had ever experienced. My dad did survive the night. And his Jewish doctor, when my mom said to him, "Thank you, Dr. Goodman. Thank you for saving Johnny's life." And the doctor said to him, Vicky, wasn't me. It was him. But those are the kind of things that were happening to me in prayer. And I thought, if I try to talk to my pastor, he's going to think I need the loony bin. That was the kind of pastor we had at the time. But when I was teaching CCD, Father Jude Milley from the Friary used to come up and help with the kids' preparation for confession. And I knew that I could call Father Jude, and Father Jude could help me with this. So I called Father Jude. I spilled it all out to him, what was going on, and gave him the details of what was happening. And he said to me, "You need to call," and he gave me Kay Gargarella, if you all know her. "Need to call her and register for this seminar that's coming up at St. Elizabeth's." And he gave me all the details. I took them down, and then I said to him, "Okay, but when can I come and see you?" "You don't need to come and see me. You just need to go to this seminar." It was a Life in the Spirit seminar. I called her, and I registered, and I went. I only found out later that seminar, it was starting in 2 days. I only found out later it had not been held in 2 years. The providence of God. The providence of God. I was blessed during that seminar. I went. I was afraid. I had resisted the charismatic renewal. I knew that that's where evangelism was happening. I had resisted because I thought charismatics were a bunch of Looney Tunes. But I knew that that's where God was calling me. And that night, that first night, I felt like God's hands were literally on my shoulders. The minute I walked in, I could feel it on God's hands on my shoulders. I cried. I think I cried for the first 6 months I was there, all the time. All the time. But my heart was soft. It was pliable in God's hands. I let go of all the blocks, or some of them, because God still had a whole lot more blocks. I let God out of the box I had him in, that was God was only this big, and I took the lid off the box and let God show me more of who God really is. And God's still showing me. And still showing me. And still showing me. And I was blessed beyond compare that day, those days, those weeks, those months. And it's just been continuing and continuing. Of course, it's not easy, because to whom much is given, much is required. It says that in Luke. And there's times in the desert that follow. But the desert speaks. And I found that the darkness is not always dark. There's light there. There's the light of God. And sometime later, I was reading Barbara Dent's book. She, "My Only Friend is Darkness," and her words really resonated with me. She says, God's grace will inundate you to the exact degree that you are open to receive it. God's grace will inundate you to the exact degree that you are open to receive it. I don't need to ask God to do this or that for me. He knows exactly what I need. I just need to have a willing heart open to receive what he wants me to do. And John 15, 5 through 8 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. But there's a lot of pruning that the vine dresser does also, that scripture speaks of. And you have to be okay with the pruning. You have to be okay with branches being cut off. You have to be okay about that. And I had to be okay with that, because God didn't want me just being here, there, and everywhere. God wanted me to be who God wanted me to be. Not just good, not just better, but God wants me to be his best. And only God knows what that is. I receive God's blessings in many ways through the charismatic renewal. One of the most significant was my son's healing in 1983 and my mom's shortly thereafter. Larry was having so much trouble in 1983. The allergic reaction to his medications was causing his feet to swell so bad he couldn't get shoes on. He couldn't walk because of the pain. And they were looking at the possibility that they could decrease his medication. It reached point critical, and my heart was just breaking for him. So one Saturday, Larry was going to work. Our son's name is Larry too, but my husband was going to work. And it was like we were at the end of our rope already over this. And our son was just 11 years old at the time. He went to work about 7 o'clock in the morning. He left for work. I sat down, poured myself a cup of coffee, and I'd taken the stack of books from the doctor. And I thought, wonder if there's something that we're missing that we could do to make this better. And I put them on the table, opened the first book, and just looked at them. And I thought to myself, this isn't going to work. And I closed the book, put the books on the counter. And I sat there and I prayed. And I thought, Lord, only you have the answer. Only you can fix this. And then I pulled my Bible over and I started to read. But then something happened. And I felt like I should go up to Larry's bedroom. And I did. I followed that prompting. And Larry was asleep. And he had his back towards me. And he was kind of in the middle of his bed. So I sat down on his bed. And I just started gently rubbing his back. Lightly, so I wouldn't disturb his sleep. And when I did, all of a sudden, the room filled with that presence. That same presence that was there that night in my dad's hospital room. And not only that, electricity began coming down my arm and going out my fingertips something that I had never, ever experienced in my life. But I knew that that had to be the healing power of God. So I moved my hand to his head. And I just began to cry and to pray quietly for Larry. And I continued until it stopped. And then I just sat there praising God. And then I went downstairs and cried and praised God some more. But I knew in that moment that our son was being healed. I told my mom, I told Larry, I told everyone who would listen, but I don't know that anybody believed me. I think they thought I was crazy. Until I went to the prayer group, and they believed me. And they believed me. But Larry was supposed to have medical tests in 3 weeks to see if they could remove him or reduce his medication. And I thought, you'll see. You'll see. Well, when the tests were done and they came back, I was devastated. I was devastated. I got the call from the doctor, and he said, the tests are worse than they have ever been. The seizure disorder now is not localized any longer. It has spread throughout Larry's brain, and he's likely going to have to continue not only medication, this medication, but he'll likely have to have other medications in the future and the rest of his life, because during puberty, these seizures normally progress to grand mal seizures. I just could not believe my ears. I knew what happened in his bedroom. I knew God doesn't play jokes. I could not believe what was happening. It was on a Friday that I got the call. I cried and I cried and I cried. Lord, I know what you did. I know what you did. I couldn't have conjured that electric stuff up. That had never happened to me before. I knew the presence was real because I'd experienced that before. As I often did when my kids were young, I prayed in the bathtub, because that's the only place I could get real peace and quiet. So my prayer time was while they were getting a bath. So that Saturday night, I was praying, and I was praying one of the Psalms. It was Psalm 143. And when my eyes fell on the line, as I prayed it, let dawn bring proof of your love, a real peace settled over me. And I knew that I was going to understand the next morning. Well, I didn't know what that was about, but I knew that peace, with that peace, I was going to understand the next morning. Didn't know how, because nothing was open on Sunday at that time, except church. But I knew that I was going to understand the next day what this was all about. The next day, we went to church, and I went to Bible study between, CCD classes were going on, and the woman who was teaching, and I didn't say anything to the people there about what had happened with the tests and all, so they had no idea. She was just teaching whatever she was teaching, and I was kind of half-heartedly paying attention. But I caught what she said out of my, you know, half-hearted attention. And when I did, I asked her to repeat it because I wanted to make sure I heard right. And what she said was, miracles don't make faith. Faith makes miracles. And I asked her to repeat it again. And again, she said, miracles don't make faith. Faith makes miracles. And at that point, I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And I told them what had happened. One of my very good friends was a nurse, and she was sitting beside me, and she started to console me and said, oh, Donna, she said, you know what? God doesn't usually mean things the way that you think they do. You know, probably Larry's just going to have to continue on medication. And I said, Karen, be quiet. God is healing Larry, and we're going to see it happen. We are going to see it happen. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. This is proof positive that this is going to happen. I just need to continue to believe what I know happened in his bedroom. He, you know, I didn't give them the details about the electricity and all that. I said, I just know there was a special prayer for Larry, and he is being healed. So, you know, keep your thoughts to yourself. And I just, you know, I just knew that we just needed to continue. The doctor said they would repeat the tests in a year and see. So all through that year, I just continued to praise God for what he was doing in Larry. And I told everyone, I just knew it was going to come to pass. About a week after that happened, my mom joined me on the journey and came with me to Morgantown to the prayer meeting. Now, she had a motive for coming. She had been diagnosed with a bowel problem where her bowel had closed off from scar tissue and was going to have 8 centimeters of her bowel removed in a 2-stage surgery. Surgery was going to be scheduled for the following week. Well, it had been scheduled for the following week. And she had to go in for one more test the following Tuesday. And she was a basket case. And when she decided to tell my sister and I about it the following Tuesday, on Tuesday, before it was a mass coming up on Thursday, I very calmly, and I can't believe how calm I was, I said to her, come with me to Westover on Thursday. She said, I know I'll die. I don't think I can do this. I know I'll die. I said, come with me to Westover. She'd been resisting as well, coming. I kept inviting her to come. I'd only been coming for a few months. I said, come with me. She decided she'd come. Her back was up against the wall, and she came. The mass was that evening when we circled around the altar at the prayers of the people, and I asked for prayers for her and for our son. She began to rest in the Spirit. I was so new to the renewal, I didn't know what resting in the Spirit was. I thought she was going to black out because she was so weak, so I set her down, and then I got her back up. What I didn't know is when I asked for prayers for her, she had this warm heat sensation come up from her toes and go through her body, through her whole body. Now, others then prayed for her later. We gathered around her and we all prayed for her. When she went back to the doctors on Tuesday and they did the second test, and these are all documented tests, there was nothing there. She never had to have the surgery. And this was written up in the Spirit because she gave a testimony. It was written up in your Spirit newspaper. She never had to have the surgery. Her symptoms took almost a year before everything returned to normal. But she never had to have the surgery. And then she was, boy, she went through a conversion experience that was almost complete. And she said that's because she was old and God had to work fast. My sister, it was dynamic what God did in her. Healed her in so many ways, other than even physical. But that happened. So that whole next year, God just continued and continued to bring healing to her, to so many people that we told the stories to. We prayed with people, and heard how God was changing their lives. And we were both becoming such new people. And change is never easy. But God gave us the strength, both of us the strength to change. And Philippians 7:14 speaks of that. When it says, you know, whatever were gains, we consider loss for the sake of Christ. And then it goes on to say that we do not consider ourselves yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And these years were filled with so many joys, but also with trials and pain. It was a time when God kept saying, just like with Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And I felt God saying, are you only going to love me when it's easy? And are you going to turn tail and run when the going gets tough? And I knew, or when there's persecution, because, you know, people think you're nuts. You all know. You know, when you're living for the Lord, your ways, God's ways, are not the ways of the world. So, you know, people think you're Looney Tune. So, you know, I knew that I had to make an unqualified yes to the Lord. And I did. I finally did. I gave him that blank check. I would go where he led. And where he led in that following year was to the place that Mary and Martha went when they went to the tomb of Lazarus. And Mary said to Jesus, she said, don't roll the stone away, there will be a stench. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of the Lord? On November 14th, 1984, almost 1 year after Larry's first tests at the medical center, he had his second set of tests. And the doctor called and said, Larry's tests are completely normal. I don't know how this is. Well, he didn't call, actually. We had an appointment. Larry took him for the test early in the morning, and then young Larry and I had to go back in the afternoon to see the doctor. And we sat there, and he told us, he was just like tongue-tied when we did. We were coming, I was at a meeting in Pittsburgh for the company I worked for, and I pissed off and picked Larry up at home. It was like, this was the day. I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. And young Larry knew it as well. We were so excited, we sang praise songs all the way here, all the way to Morgantown. I was so excited. I missed the exit to the University Medical Center, came to Westover, had to travel back through town because we were singing praise songs. Got there, the doctor was, he was just like tongue-tied, and he started saying all this medical jargon. And I said, I thought I understood what he said. And I said, doctor, can you repeat that in language that is easier for me to understand so I can tell my husband? And he was frustrated with me. He was frustrated with me, and he said, well, it's as though this never even existed. Now, mind you, my son was treated there from the time he was 4.5 years old, and he was now 11 at the Pediatric Neurology Center at West Virginia University Medical Center is what it was then. And I just, you know, I just was so, I was this high off the floor, you know. And so was Larry. We were just grinning ear to ear. And he said, now, that doesn't mean that these seizures won't come back. And he said, you know, we need to withdraw him from medication, but we have to do it slowly because he's been on it all these years. And I said, whatever, you know. And so it took 4 months to withdraw him. He took his last medication on March 14th, 1985. But the doctor, he's given me all these instructions for in case he has a seizure as a breakthrough because he's coming off of medication. I'm writing the instructions down knowing full well that's not going to happen. But then he wanted to follow him. Do you know that doctor was so suspicious? I didn't want to tell him anything then. I thought, he is so skeptical. I'm just going to wait. He followed him for 1.5 years before he would release him from his care. And the day that we went down, that he finally released him from his care, he had a little intern with him. Little, because he was really short little guy. His name was Antonio. And the guy's name, the doctor's name was Dr. Dove. And I said, when he finally released him, he says, now, I don't know that seizures won't come back. I said, Dr. Dove, they won't. And I said, you know, I don't know if you believe in divine healing or not, but that's exactly what you've witnessed here. I said, Larry was touched by God, and he was healed. And that's why you can't explain any of this. Antonio's eyes danced in his head, and I knew he was a believer. But Larry is now, after being carried down there for 9.5 years, Larry's now almost 50 years old. He's never had a breakthrough. Never, never, never. Praise God. Praise God. In 1988, I served on a seminar team at St. Elizabeth's. And I don't know if any of you remember this or not, but it's something that has really stuck with my heart. And the power of the words have been a guiding light to me ever since. We always prayed for about 45 minutes before the seminars. And on this one night, Father Patsy had a rather long prophetic word in tongues. And although I would often have a prophetic word, I'd never interpreted tongues before and never since. And this was the word. My children, I call you to love. Really love one another. Not with a superficial love, but with a love that emanates from the very depths of your being. For it is through that love that my people will be healed. In that love, that hearts will be freed. And by that love, that my world will be saved. Those words have been a guiding for me. And I have come to know that if love is not in our hearts, we can pray and we can pray and we can pray for healing, but we won't see a whole lot happening because God's healing flows through love, and we won't be much of a vessel if our hearts don't carry his love. John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, or have it to the full. I had felt I was on an adventure with the Lord, but I had no idea the adventure that was still up ahead. The late 80s and 90s still brought many, many major changes in our life. God was pruning. You know, when a bush really grows a whole lot, the faster it grows, the more it gets pruned back. And so he was doing a lot of pruning and a lot of purging, a lot of guiding. We had a lot of job changes. I had a lot of job changes. A lot of trips into the desert. Because God speaks in the desert. And had a life-changing car accident, among other things. And in all those things, God was preparing me for ministry. In the car accident, I had just changed jobs. God was calling me to what I thought was a career path. And he said, that's taking you away from me, taking up too much of your time. I need you to be available. I have something else. And it turned out that the other job that I went to was just kind of like a bridge to get me from that job. And that car accident actually then led me into something very, very different, because I could no longer work the other job because I ended up with a crushed ankle and a compound fracture in my leg that nearly amputated it. And I also amputated the top part of my little pinky. Now, that amputation happened because I bit it off. Okay? But when I bit it off, it actually saved my whole face from being crushed, my jaw from being crushed. When a friend of mine, I talked to her about a month after, because I had the best surgeon on the East Coast at the time do the reconstruction on my ankle and foot leg. He also did this, and they tried to save it. And I wanted it saved, just purely vanity, you know, because my engagement and wedding ring looked really funny, you know, without it. And after a week, they had to take it back off because it was turning black. First amputation reattachment he ever lost, and he was so angry. Oh, well, you're learning humility. But she said to me, I wonder why it didn't take. And I looked down at it, and I said, maybe God wanted it to be a daily reminder that he needed my mouth more than I needed my finger. I think that's true. John Cassian writes, to cling always to God and the things of God, this must be our major effort. This must be the road that the heart follows unswervingly. And this was the path upon which my feet were firmly planted. And with God's grace, it would be the path that I followed then for the rest of my life. We know that all things work to good for those who love God and are called according to his promise. That's what Romans 8:28 says. God changed my career path. And in the whole process, we opened a Christian bookstore. And that bookstore became a Christian ministry. It never made any money. But boy, did God do lots of things there. We had ministry programs. And it was a great spiritual direction place for me, because for my own personal spiritual direction, because I had all kind of books from the spiritual great spiritual masters. And so before I had my own personal spiritual director, they all led me. But we had books on spiritual growth, books on prayer, books on healing. And what was also great about it was an ecumenical Christian bookstore. We served all the Christian faiths. And what I began to see is that God leads people by many, many different paths. And it opened my eyes and it opened others' eyes to see how we misunderstand others. And Greene County is not really a big county for Catholics. It is sprinkled with a lot of other faith traditions. And I think that bookstore for nearly 19 years was a place where so many denominations came to understand what Catholics were about, because I understood my faith and I could share with them what it was about. But they also shared with me and taught me about theirs. And I came to understand the richness of some of the other traditions as well and the gifts they had to share. But there was so much faith sharing that went on there daily. And I would pray with people, and we would pray together. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful place of ministry. And then we opened a spiritual growth center there. But we had a lot of financial struggles there. But it was the forerunner. It was the forerunner for Servant Song Ministries. And without it, Servant Song Ministries would never happen. So it was in 2005, we felt God calling us to step out in faith further. By that time, I'd been trained in spiritual direction. I'd been trained in advanced spiritual formation. And God called us to move forward. And it was through Isaiah 42, 6 through 8, I, the Lord, have called you to a covenant, to bring healing to the people. And so many people came there, and so many people's lives were touched. And we had inner healing retreats. We had generational retreats. Spiritual direction. And we went out and we did generational retreats and inner healing retreats in New York, in New Jersey, in Virginia. People found that God wants to heal his people, that God wants to bring his peace and his love to hearts that are broken. But hearts are broken because of prejudice, because of fears. He wants us to know his love. Not just know about him, but to know him deeply, deeply, in ways that we never have before. People that were 70 years old would come there, and they were still just knowing about God and not knowing him, and they would experience him in the depths of their heart. They would have wounds from their childhood, and they would be set free. Larry and I would pray with people about wounds of the father and the mother and be released from that and come and leave there with such a joy. And they would come back. We had people come from Italy, people come from China, people come from all up and down the East Coast. And as far into the state of Indiana, we had over 3,000 people come there. God wants to bring healing, his healing love to the world. And he has called each and every one of us to love this world into healing. And we each need to pay attention because Christ's presence is now. Scripture says the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is among us. But we have to get quiet enough in our lives to listen in the depths of our heart to hear. Mary was the reed of God. A reed is open. It allows the Christ Spirit to flow through. We have to be that open vessel. I have to be that open vessel. And that is always my prayer, that God allows me to be open to his grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And I hope that this talk has touched you somewhere in your spirit that allows, gives you something to take away, that allows your heart to be open to that grace upon grace upon grace. Paul prayed the prayer to the Ephesians, and I would like to say that prayer for all of you. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. This then is what I pray, kneeling before the Father, from whom every family, whether spiritual or natural, takes its name. Out of his infinite glory, may he give all of us the power through his Spirit for our hidden selves to grow strong, so that Christ may live in our hearts through faith, then planted in love and built on love. We will, with all the saints, have strength to grasp the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, until knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond all understanding. And we will be filled with the utter fullness of God. Glory be to him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to him from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.